Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many Christians are in the world today? Well, it is estimated that there are over 2 billion, with a B, 2 billion Christians are people who identify as Christians in the world today. Although you may not have known that answer, how about this one? How many members of this church are there? How many are on the rolls of this specific church? Well, there are around 200 members within this local church. And each member, each of those 200 members, young and old, rich and poor, male and female, each has a specific place, a specific role, and a specific responsibility. Interestingly, there are around 200 bones in the adult body. It's easy to see how each bone has a specific place, a specific role. If you've ever had a broken bone, or perhaps you've had problems with your hip or your knee or your back, if any one of those bones is out of place, how uncomfortable, how difficult it is for the body as a whole to function. Just as each of those 200 bones in the human body have their specific place, calling, responsibility, so that the functioning of the body as a whole might proceed, so it is within our church. Each one has a specific place, calling, and responsibility. As we saw last week, the Holy Spirit is active. Active in the corporate body, active in the gathering of people, but also active in the individual believer as well. So this morning, as we look at the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, we look at this theme. Jesus Christ unites the body of the church by way of His Spirit. Jesus Christ unites the body of the church by way of His Spirit. In our first point then, we consider the gathering of this organization, or the bringing together of people into this thing called the church. Now when we look at question answer 54, the question before us is, what is the Holy Catholic Church? We need to be very clear here that we are not speaking of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is not our consideration. Rather, the speaking of this word, little c, Catholic, is a reference to the universal church, or the worldwide church. So we are not speaking of a specific official organization, but the one true church that Christ is gathering. Well, what is the church? The church is simply a group of people. The church is a group of people, a community of believers, those who are called out of the world, called together to fellowship, called to be a part, those who are gathered into the kingdom of God by Jesus Christ. So how many churches are there? Well, although it is estimated there are over 35 million so-called churches in this world, the fact remains there is only one true church. So the Holy Catholic Church is describing the body of believers that Christ gathers to Himself. This body of believers are secured, they're purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, they are called out of the world by way of the Holy Spirit and gathered together with our Heavenly Father. This Holy Catholic Church is gathered from the beginning of the world unto the end. The church is not a New Testament idea. The church is not a New Testament organization. The church began at the beginning of the world and will continue until the day of judgment. So when we speak of the Holy Catholic Church, we are speaking of Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, those who died before we were born, and those who continue to live even to this day, gathered from the beginning of the world until the end. The church is united in the way in which it is saved. The people of the Old Testament were saved in the same way the people in the New Testament are saved. Although the people in the Old Testament are looking forward, trusting in the name of the one who would come, and the people in the New Testament and today are looking back, trusting in Him who was sent, the fact remains, as Acts 4 puts it, there is only one name under heaven given to men by which we can be saved. There is only one way to salvation. The saints in the Old Testament were not saved in a separate, distinct way than the people in the New. There is one way to the Father, one name given, and that name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who gathers his church, he gathers his bride, he brings his people together, and he makes them one in his name. So the saints are gathered from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, from the fall to the day of judgment. They are gathered not only over all time, they are gathered from all places, all nations. Jesus is gathering his church from all tribes, tongues, languages, and people. As our catechism says, out of the entire human race. So wherever there are on the face of this world today, people gathered, glorifying the name, praying together in the name of Jesus Christ, putting their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, they are members of the same church that you and I are members of. So the church is made up of believers from Adam to Abraham, from Timothy to Titus, from Luther to Knox, coming from Africa, Australia, Canada, and Croatia, east, west, north, south. The church is gathered. Consider these words we read from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. If you still have your Bibles open, let's look at this verse together. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Here Paul writing to the church that is in Corinth, the church called to be saints, but those saints of that church there in Corinth are together with who? Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those, everyone and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord in every place. Wherever people might dwell on the face of this earth, the church is gathered, made one together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Galatians 3, verse 28 makes this principle, it kind of unfolds this for us. This is Galatians 3:28. The church is made of male and female, rich and poor, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, all those are made one in the name of Jesus Christ. The unity of the church in Ephesians chapter 4. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And I could add, there is one church united in Jesus Christ. So this church, the church that is gathered from the beginning of the world to the end, out of all nations, over all time, is that which Christ is gathered. How does Christ gather the church? Christ gathers his church by the preaching of the word, by the work of his Spirit. The Spirit opens eyes, opens ears, opens minds to receive the word. The Spirit gives them new life so that they are joined to Christ by faith. And all those who are joined to Christ by faith are members of this church. But Christ not only gathers his church, as our catechism continues, he also protects his church. We read this earlier from Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus said, I will build my church. I'm establishing my church. I'm gathering my people. But I'm not just gathering them and then leaving them to fend for themselves. I'm gathering my church. I'm building my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm protecting my church. I build it and I protect it. So that there is and there always will be a church here on the face of this world. I know sometimes when we look around us and we look at the state, particularly this present state here in North America, we see churches closing. We see people who once were called by the name of Christ, who made professions of faith and then stray and turn their back on Christ and his people. And sometimes we question, what's the future of the church hold? Is there going to be a church for my children and my grandchildren if the Lord should tarry the third and fourth generations? Will there be a church here? And here we are reminded, we are comforted by the fact that Jesus Christ is building and will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The devil, the enemies of the world, will never succeed in stamping out the light of Christ's witness. Just as in the days of Ahab and Jezebel failed at this task, so Christ has his people, those who will not bow the knee to the Baals, to the idols of this world. Christ gathers and he will protect his bride. So as we bring our first point to a close, we see that the DNA of the church is this. Those who are chosen by the Father, those who are saved by the Son, and sanctified by the Spirit, that is the church. And it is his work, the work of our God, that makes and keeps the church one. I believe a holy Catholic church. I do not believe in the church. I don't trust in the church. I believe that there is a church. It's an article of faith. Although it may not look like it, and although sometimes the church may appear harassed and even incredibly small and insignificant, I believe there is a church, and there will be a church. Because Christ is head, he must have a body. Because he is king, he must have his citizens. Well, now that we understand the DNA of what the church is, where the church is gathered from, and how it is gathered, in our second point, we're going to look at the specific members of the body. Maybe we can put it this way. In our first point, we looked at the body as a whole, right? Gathered together with all of its different parts. In our second point, we're going to focus in on the individual members. So not the whole body, but we're going to be looking at the individual parts. At the end of question and answer 54 sets the stage for us. The end of question and answer 54 says, not only do I believe that there is a church, not only do I confess that there is a gathering together of God's people from the beginning of the world to the end out of all nations, I also believe, and am convinced of this fact, that of this community, I am and always will be a living member. So you see, brothers and sisters, it is not enough to say, I believe that there is a church, that there is some organization or institution where there are people gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. I have to be myself a member of it. I myself am a living member of the Holy Catholic Church. I must be a living member, a living and active member. Consider for a moment that your body is made up of different parts. But what happens to those members, to those parts of your body, when they are removed from your body? What happens if by some accident you lose a finger? Or because of being out in the cold, frostbite, a toe is taken off your foot? What happens to members that are removed from the body? They cease to be living and active members. They die. And the body as a whole suffers loss. So we as an article of faith must not only say there is a member, I must be a member, a living member of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be a living member of Christ's body? Well, that's where question and answer 55 comes in. If I not only believe there is a church and I am myself personally a living and active member, what does that look like? Well, that means that I'll be part of the communion of the saints. What do you understand about the communion of the saints? What I understand about the communion of the saints is not only others, but I too have been joined to Christ and joined to Christ's people, joined to his body, but also joined to the other members of his body. As you might remember, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating a twofold communion. Communion with Christ, our head, but also communion with each other. That's why we don't have communion secretly in our basements at home by ourselves. We have communion as a part of the corporate worship service. Because it is the communion of the saints, the fellowship of God's people. Communion of the saints, being a living member. Let me ask you this question. Do you know who are the members of this church? Have you ever sat down to look at our directory and been surprised by a name that's in there? I who is that? I didn't know they were here. Well, today, let me tell you, you have an opportunity to find out who is a member of this church. You have an opportunity to learn the name of a saint. Now, we have to be very clear here as well. The word saint is not being used in the Roman Catholic way. The Roman Catholic idea of a saint is someone who has lived a super extraordinary righteous life and has earned something that can be shared with someone else, some treasury of merits that can be passed on to someone else. That is not the definition of saint. The word here, saint, means someone who is holy by their identity, called to holy service. That's why Paul addresses the church in 1 Corinthians 1 to the saints. To the saints, the church in Corinth. Now, you might know that in Corinth, there is a lot of weird, messy, sinful stuff going on. And yet Paul addresses this letter to the saints. Not someone who is perfect, a church made of people who aren't sinners. We are at the same time saints and sinners. But a saint is someone who is called to service, called and united to Christ by faith, and called to sacred service. As question answer 55 continues then, second, that each member of this church should consider it a duty to use whatever gifts they have readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of other members. Perhaps you might recognize this quote. I've changed a little bit, but ask not what your church members can do for you. Rather, ask what you can do for other church members, right? That's the focus of service in the church. I'm looking around and I'm thinking, not what can other people do for me? What can I do to serve others? I'm called as a member to serve. Now, I want to read another passage with you. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, this is Romans chapter 12. It kind of unfolds what it means to be part of the communion of the saints and called to service. Romans chapter 12, I'll start reading at verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3, 4, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Here we read in Romans chapter 12 that within the context of the church, the many bodies have different gifts. Each member has a talent, if you will, given to them by the Lord. We have gifts from Christ, gifts that Christ gives us by His Spirit, and we are called to use those gifts for the service of the other members within the church. Your possessions and your abilities are given to you on loan from God to be put into active service for the good of others. Well, what does that mean? How are we called to use our gifts, or what gifts might we all have? Well, let's start with the simple act of using our possessions, using what God has given to us. As stewards, the money that God gives to us, we are called to be faithful in our use of it. That starts with a simple tithe. 10% of the money that the Lord gives to you is to be returned directly back to the church for service within the kingdom, the simple tithe. But that is not the end of what God has to say concerning your money. Deuteronomy 16, do not show up to worship empty-handed. All of your money belongs to the Lord. Even the remaining 90% is to be used for faithfulness and service, used for bringing God glory. So even when it comes to paying your bills or saving for retirement, the service of fellow man and the glory of God is to be always in our view. So whatever possessions or money the Lord has given to you, you are to use it for the good of others and the service within the kingdom and concerning your abilities. Whatever talents, whatever interests what the Lord may have given to you are to be used for the service for the benefit of others. I've had people ask me before or say to me, I don't have any talent. I don't have anything to offer to the church. I'm not gifted with anything from the Holy Spirit that I can use to the church. Well, let me give you a few examples. What are some things that we can all do to serve, to benefit the fellow members of the church? Here's a few examples. Many of you are very diligent in praying for others. They're prayer warriors, praying for others in the name of Jesus Christ, praying that the Lord would provide for them, would sustain them, would comfort them. Others of you are very faithful in providing meals. Meals for people of encouragement when someone has a broken bone or taking a child home from the hospital, providing meals to those who are in need. Extending phone calls, calling people or perhaps giving them a message of encouragement, just sending a message with a Bible verse or something like that. Helping with projects, encouraging the words of compassion. Just showing up for church itself is an encouragement for others. Singing your songs within the context of the corporate worship is great encouragement for your fellow members as well. So as a church, whatever ability or interest or talent the Lord has given to you is to be put into practice to serving within the context of the church. And I do thank God that many here in our church have very generous hearts, sacrificial giving, a sacrificial service in many ways. But I do encourage you to continue. As Galatians 6 says, do not grow weary in doing good. Or as we read in Romans 12, having gifts given to us, let us use them. Remember one of the things we learn from the parable of the talents that's in Matthew 25. If the Lord gives you a gift and you don't use it, that gift grows stale, it grows rusty, right? But if you use the gifts God has given to you, it gains an interest and is returned with dividends. So it's not only in the best interest of the other members of the church to use the talents that God has given to you, it's in your best interest to use the talents God has given to you. So whatever your talents and treasures that the Lord has given to you, let us be constantly thinking of how we can use them to serve those within the context of the church. When called upon to serve, respond by blessing the other members of the church, using my gifts, as the Catechism says, readily and joyfully, acknowledging the Lord has given these gifts to us so that we might use them as a sacrifice of praise, ready to bless others because we have been so richly blessed. To conclude, when we understand that the source of church unity and communion is found in Christ and Christ alone, then we can truly pursue church unity. Only one who is joined to Christ by faith can be joined by his Spirit to the church as well. As our theme stated, Jesus Christ unites the body of the church by way of the Holy Spirit. So may we each pursue unity and the bond of peace, loving our good shepherd and seeking to be united more and more with the members of the church, seeking to serve the fellowship of his fold because we are thankful, because we are grateful for the opportunity that we have to be sheep in his care. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the wonderful privilege we have of being a member of the church. We thank you that by your Spirit we have been joined to Christ, our head. We also thank you that by the same Spirit we are joined one another to the members of this church. May we see it as an opportunity to use our gifts to serve one another as we seek to serve you, knowing that whatever good we do to one another, when we do it with joyful hearts and thanksgiving, we're doing it unto you. Even a cup of cold water given to a fellow saint in your name is seen as giving a cup of cold water to you, our Heavenly Lord. So may we be thankful as Christians, and may we pursue unity with each other and with Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.